Well, friends, go ahead and take a seat. If you're here on our main campus, if you are watching online, welcome to New Hope Church. We, as you may have heard from Pastor Paul here a little bit ago, we have experienced a power outage. And this is fun. So, I mean, let's make the best of it. Amen. I would be so remiss if I did not ask you right now to just give a massive hand to our tech team and our worship team. My goodness. We went from pitch black in our previous worship gathering to here we've got some lights and a generator running, and this is a good thing. It's great to be with all of you. My name is Matthew, for those of you who may not know, and I want to welcome you here to the New Hope Church family. We're just delighted that you're here. And we don't take at all for granted that of many places you can be on this Sunday, you are right here, either online or right here on campus, and we're just thrilled. We're thrilled to be with you. Hey, let me mention two or three items here. One is Happy Father's Day, right? Let's give it up for dads. And for those, as I've been saying to some folks this morning, Happy Father's Day, Dad, or to those of you who have to put up with dads, and dad jokes especially, so Happy Father's Day to you. And speaking of special days, yesterday was Juneteenth, and I am so excited that that is a holiday that we can celebrate broadly now. This is important, very important. It's the anniversary of the freedom, the final liberation of the slaves from a bygone diabolical era. And I'm so thankful that we can celebrate that freedom and we can do so as a nation that sees and a nation that wants to understand. And let me also tell you, I want you to hear this, please, if you would. So this past week, we got word that through our friendships and partnerships with the unreached Mangala people in India, this past several days, 65 people have become born again. Is that not awesome? 65 people have come to call on Christ as Savior. And since February, in that partnership, total so far, by God's grace, to Him be the glory. Praise you, Jesus. 195 people, 195 women and men have come to know Christ through our ministries there among the Mangala people of India. And I just want you to hear that and be encouraged. God is on the move. Do you believe that? God is on the move. He has not pulled back. He has not stepped away. I know it's too easy when we see the headlines and we listen to all the gossip at the water cooler and that sort of thing to believe that all is lost. And let me tell you, our world is no doubt in need, but God is on the move. Jesus Christ is moving, and His glory shines brightly, and it will never fade. Amen? Amen. It will never fade. Well, here we are, and I brought my trusty suitcase up here to remind us of where we are on this journey with Jesus here in our study through the parables of the Gospel of Luke. Now, let me just acknowledge that Pastor John came up here last week with a whole bunch of suitcases. You remember that? How many of you remember that? I can't see your hands anyway, but nonetheless. Oh, hey. All right. And I was upstairs in what I affectionately call Krista's perch, my wife's, where she normally sits. And I saw Pastor John come up with all the suitcases. And my first thought was, I am so glad I'm an empty nester. And I don't have to carry all that stuff around anymore. So, you know, here we just have this one retro suitcase, as we've been calling it. And it's a reminder that we're trying to see Jesus through the eyes of the historian Luke as he is making his way on a journey from the shimmering waters of Galilee down to the hills upon which Jerusalem sits. And this is, just to remind you, the final week of Jesus' life before He is crucified, or the final journey, I should say, of His life before He's crucified. And therefore, it's a big deal. The things that He has to say on this particular journey are really, really important. And we don't want to miss those things or take those things for granted. And so for several weeks, we've been listening, watching, leaning into what it is Jesus is sharing. These stories along the way, that's in fact the title of our series, our sermon series, Stories Along the Way. And these stories are what traditionally are known as parables. Parables. And just to remind you, my definition of a parable, now for some of you this will be a refresher, for others of you this may be your very first time participating, and we're so thankful you're here. So let me share with you what a parable is. A parable is a simple story illustrating Jesus's kingdom priorities. A simple story illustrating Jesus's kingdom priorities. He's the king, and he gets to have priorities. And it is incumbent upon us followers of his to align our lives with those priorities. And so we've been exploring these now for some weeks, and Lord willing, we will for the next few weeks ahead of us here as we continue on into the summer. Last weekend, when Pastor John was up here, he wonderfully walked through that parable where you have this rich man who is in Hades. He has died and is in Hades. And, excuse me, I'm choking on a throat lozenge. He died and is in Hades. And he's having this interplay, this back and forth with the great patriarch, the great patriarch Abraham. And they're having a discussion about a poor man named Lazarus. Now, I commend you to go back and look at that. Today, we're looking at another back and forth, another parable with an interplay between two people. And one of them is this hardened, ungodly judge. Thank you so much, Lisa. Really grateful for that. This hardened, ungodly judge. And then the other is this desperate, persistent widow. And they're having this back and forth, and Jesus wants us to see it. And I'm going to take a drink, and I'm going to read that back and forth to you. So what happens when you yell at hundreds of people without power for an hour. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and following. Listen carefully here. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual pleading.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Now, this is the word of God, and we are so thankful for this love letter, which is the Bible that God has given to us. Let me ask you a question. It's one of those uncomfortable questions. It's a question that when I ask myself, I get a bit antsy and I struggle to want to answer honestly. Here's the question. Do you ever feel like that when you pray, God does not listen to you or hear you? Do you ever feel like that when you pray, it's as if God has singled you out and he has turned a deaf ear your direction? Now, let me be just really clear here, if I may. I have many stretches in my own life where I feel that way. I just want you to know that. Right away, when we see Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, right away, we see something really significant, really unique there in the first verse, and it is that the meaning of the parable is given to us before we've ever even entered into the parable. This sets it apart. There's hardly any other parable that does this. Jesus, from the start, gives the meaning of the parable. And what he says is that we need to be a people who ought to always pray so as to not lose heart. That's the meaning of the parable, that we persist in prayer so that our hearts will not falter, so that we can stay firm, stand the course, this sort of thing. I need to hear that. I need to hear that. I will tell you, friends, that there are times when I cry out to God and I feel like he's just not hearing me. And I go through long periods of this. And, you know, I get worn down, and maybe you do too. This world is tough, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard. Our hearts get raw. Our hearts get beaten down. And then for us who really want to attend to spiritual realities in our lives, we cry out. And sometimes, if not too many times, we feel like maybe God has forgotten us, or he's not hearing us, or he's not paying attention. And I just want to acknowledge that dynamic with all of us right here who are listening to my voice. So let's just agree together. Let us just acknowledge together here right now that what Jesus is doing by sharing this parable is he is wanting to show us the power of persistent prayer as a means to keep our hearts steady. Let me say that again. Jesus is wanting to show us the power of persistent prayer as a means to keep our hearts steady. Now, to do that, what he does is he gives attention to two personalities that we see here in the parable. We see two people. First, what we see, and I referenced him a little while ago, is this ungodly, hardened judge. And then we also see a desperate, persistent widow. Now, by way of some background, it is likely that the Roman authorities will have raised up this judge and appointed him to have the kind of rule that he has in the district in which he finds himself. Now, let us remind ourselves here, this is just a story, a parable that Jesus is sharing, but it reflects the common things of that day. And commonly, if you have a judge like this, probably appointed by the Roman authorities, we don't know for sure, but it's most likely. Now, what we do know for sure, per the story, is that this judge has no interest in the things of God or in the opinions of people. Jesus presents him as a hard-nosed figure. The great Charles Spurgeon, a couple centuries ago, put it this way, that this judge is someone who is stern, unbending, untender. How would you like that said of you? Isn't that awful? But that's the way this judge was. And I guarantee you, as we see in the text here, he had zero interest in whatever it was that was troubling this widow. No concern at all for her. Completely disinterested. Now, the widows of that day, much like the widows of our days today, the widows of that day were quite vulnerable, particularly vulnerable to the injustices brought on by those who simply wanted to take advantage of their circumstances. Families would prey on the widows in an effort to take the resources that had been left behind by husbands who had died. The families would prey on those widows. Let me just say, I've been doing what I do now for, you know, approaching 30 years, and I'm telling you, I have seen this story time and time and time again within the church, where families, well, someone passes away and families seek to manipulate and scheme in order to grab the inheritance. This is awful. It's wicked. Oh, I've seen it so many times. So many conversations have I had with families throughout the years who are wrestling with these realities. And it's not just families who prey on widows and others who are vulnerable. According to Mark chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus tells us that even the religious leaders do this, that they, quote, devour widows' houses, taking advantage of their pain and of their isolation in order to secure their own selfish ends. And unfortunately, I've seen that too among many in my own vocation. And again, it is of the devil. It's diabolical. It is evil. And by the way, if you're one of those people, stop it. Stop it. Don't be that person. My goodness, don't be that person. Well, we don't know exactly what it is that the woman has in mind or what her concern is, but based on her statement to the judge, "Give me justice against my adversary," we can surmise, probably rightly, that she's being taken advantage of along the lines of which I've just spoken. It would certainly fit the norms of the day, the context for widows in that day and age, and sadly, even today. Now, verse three finds us looking at this woman as someone who is continuing to press into the judge. She's relentless. She's relentless. And in the ancient language that Jesus uses here and that Luke records in Luke 18, verse 3, what we find is that the grammar tells us that it is a repeated action. Over and over and over again, she is pressing the judge. She will not give up. She is just badgering this judge for him to act. And we get into verse 5, and we see this theme continue. She is troubling the judge. She's bothering the judge. As a matter of fact, listen here to what verse 5 has to say. Let me read it again. I'll start in verse 4. The judge says to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual pleading." Well, indeed, when we look into verse 5 and we see that statement, "beat me down," do you know literally that is a boxing term? It's a boxing term from the ancient era. It implies someone beating someone else black and blue. It implies giving somebody a black eye or a bloodied nose. And so the language here is, as far as this judge is concerned, this woman is beating him black and blue, at least metaphorically, with all of her pestering way. Now, physically, of course, we don't imagine that this widow is coming to him and physically assaulting him. He's an esteemed member of the community. I'm sure he has security and so forth. But metaphorically, you know what she's doing is shaming him. Shaming him so that he will pay attention to what is her reality and he will act accordingly. She is beating him black and blue, figuratively. And you know what he does? The text tells us here, because of her relentless pursuit of justice, because she is figuratively beating on him over and over and over again and will not stop, and despite his own antipathy to God and to people, he gives her her wish. He grants a verdict that is favorable to her. Justice is done. Her persistence is paid off. Praise God, we might say. It worked. It worked. That's, in effect, the story. But there are some observations I'd like to process with you, some lessons that we can learn, and I want to share those with you, and I want us to step into those together. Here's the first lesson. Lesson number one. In the parable, Jesus contrasts. I'm using that word very specifically. In the parable, Jesus contrasts one authority figure against another. By implication, we understand God against the judge. You have two authority figures. Now, it's subtle, but it's extremely important that we understand that we would contrast the judge with God. The only thing common between God and this judge is that both receive requests and then offer a response. That's the only thing that's common here. Beyond that, there's a massive point of departure in terms of character, in terms of care. But let me be clear, and I want you to hear this, every one of you. Please hear me. You see, something we note is this. Please hear this, friend. If the unrighteous judge, if this unrighteous judge is so willing to help this woman, how much more so the righteous, loving, caring God of the universe is willing to help? Did you hear that? Do you get that distinction? Are you with me here? How much more so? How much more so the righteous, caring, loving, eternal God? Oh, he cares for his boys and girls. Daddy cares for his boys and girls. And he always hears. He always listens. He never turns away. He cares very deeply. He's attentive. Now, the Apostle Peter speaks of this attentiveness in 1 Peter chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but just to highlight it for you, here's what Peter has to say regarding such things. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Isn't that great? And then we read from the psalmist thousands of years ago. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 66 would offer these words. The psalmist says here in chapter 66 of the Psalter, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his loyal love from me. Isn't that beautiful? And so what we are reminded of here is God is loyal. He is steadfast. He is attentive. He doesn't reject the prayers of his boys and girls. That's a very different reality from the judge that is pictured here in the story. A second observation is this. We can, listen to me, friend. We can persist and pummel and press God in prayer, not because he's reluctant like that judge, but because he's always welcoming. He's always willing. He always receives those who are his. We can press him. We can be on him. We can cry out to him robustly, fiercely, with great determination. And we don't do so because he's reluctant and skittish and we have to walk around on eggshells. We do so because he always welcomes his girls and boys. He loves it when we cry out to him, and he wants to be in relationship and fellowship with us. He always receives us when we persist. He never turns us away. He's not like that judge. Now, the Apostle James addresses this with two clarifying statements. He says in James chapter 2, or James chapter 4, verse 2, he says that we have not, you have not, because you ask not. Did you hear that? James says in James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. And then in the next chapter, in James chapter 5, he offers these words beginning in verse 16. He says, the fervent prayers of a righteous person matter much. And then he describes an Old Testament prophet, Elijah. And he says of Elijah, he says, there was this man, Elijah, who was just like us, a person just like us. And you imagine then, simple and sinful and spiritually hungry and all the things, just like you and I are. And it says that he prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed that it would rain And it did rain, and God watered the land. Now, you can go back and see all the reasons for those kind of prayers. You can find them in the Old Testament. But the bigger picture here is of a person praying fervently before God, pressing him, badgering him, crying out to him, persistent, determined, not giving up. This is the testimony of the scriptures. This is the example given us here by James. And I say to myself, listen to me here. Everybody listen here. Don't give up in prayer. Don't give up. Persist. Pummel him. Be fervent with your prayers. Keep pressing in. Keep at it. Strike and strike and strike. Keep going. The persistence matters. The persistence matters. And it is especially important to God when we press him about those matters, those things that reflect his true heart and purposes. Just like the widow crying out that justice would be done in her circumstances. That's close to the heart of God. And so when we pray the things that are close to the heart of God and reflect his heart, oh, he loves that. And he wants us to pray fervently. So keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Don't give up. Listen to me. Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, a third observation. And it's some wisdom. A piece of wisdom that's, I think, very appropriate here. Some prayers are not answered in such ways that we realize them now. And they're not answered in such ways that we might script. Delays, when it comes to prayer, can be good for our souls. They sharpen us. They deepen our character. They clarify our expectations and our perspectives. They make us to mature as followers of Christ. They make us to mature as followers of Christ. Listen to me. God always answers prayer. Always. Always answers prayer. But he does so in such a way as to always be for our good and for his ultimate and supreme glory. Let us never forget that, friends. He always answers prayer, but in such a way as to always be for our good and for his supreme glory. Don't be afraid of the delay. It does not mean God has forgotten. It may mean he's doing a wonder work in your soul to deepen you because he loves you. Now, a fourth observation from the parable presented here is simply this, that we note that Jesus clearly has a special place in his heart for those who are the brunt of some kind of injustice, for those who are treated unjustly, like the widow. Clearly, Jesus has a special place in his heart for those who are treated unjustly. Let the reader be very, very aware of this. Let us not miss that detail. Let us not gloss over that reality. Now, a fifth observation would simply be this. If, as we see, one person's pleading can garner a favorable, meaningful, life-transformative response. Listen to me here. Everybody hear this. If, as we see, one person's pleading can garner a favorable, life-giving response, imagine if many are praying. Imagine if the multitudes are praying. Imagine if it's not just one widow crying out for justice, but multitudes crying out. Imagine if it's not just one disciple pleading for God to act, but hundreds or thousands pleading for him to act. Imagine the joy, the delight that daddy would have when his girls and boys are united together, crying out to him, pestering him, pleading with him, pummeling him regarding the things that are close to his heart, regarding the things for our good and his glory. Imagine that. And in part, that is what I want you to imagine with me. This takes me, as it were, to my final remarks. You see, friend, I lean into that first verse of Luke chapter 18. I read what it says there. I read what it says there about not giving up in prayer so as to not lose heart. To pray always, always pray so as to not lose heart. I see what is there, and I am animated. I am drawn, and I need to be, and here's why. As I said earlier, it is too easy for me to feel defeated in prayer. Too easy for me to think God wouldn't bother with me. Too easy for me to decide that the things that he's put on my heart, the things that are on my heart, might not really matter that much. I cry out repeatedly for some things, and I feel as if the heavens are made of brass. And so it is. I am profoundly inspired by this widow, this desperate, persistent widow who refused to give up. This woman schools me. And so, therefore, for some years, I have found myself beating on my Heavenly Father with things regarding my own family, for my daughters, for my son-in-law, for my beautiful Krista, for our dog, of course the dog. Things for my own family, but you know what else? Pleading, pummeling, beating, fist in the air, fist on the floor, fist in the back of the couch, tears, crying out on behalf of this church family that I love so dearly. This church family that I have the privilege of pastoring, pleading, pummeling God for some specific things and general things that he puts on my heart and mind. Oh, so as to not lose heart when it's too easy to lose heart because things are so hard, because society is so raw, because even life at church can be so challenging. At any church, anywhere around the globe, pleading with God for specific things such as these. And I want you to hear them. Nearly every day, for some years now, crying out as fervently as this lone soul might, God of heaven, conform us to the very image of the person of Jesus Christ. Conform us as a church. Help us to look like him, to be drawn to him, to live for him, to lead like him, to love like him, to be like him. May we conform to the very icon, that's the language Paul uses in Romans chapter 8, the icon of Jesus. May we conform to that. Oh God, may that be who we are as a church. Amen. Do you want that? I want that for us. I want that for us. I also pray for vindication. I plead with the Father for vindication. This is a prayer that Moses and David and Jeremiah and a range of others would pray. And it makes sense in a world, and this isn't a surprise to many of you, in a world where there's so much gossip and so much accusation and the church has gone off track and they've fallen into some seemingly secular agenda. None of that is true. It is a lie from Satan. No, we are a gospel people founded by a gospel-saving God. And we are motivated by the things that motivate him. We are not just giving in to worldly whims and Marxism and CRT and all the stuff that is the buzzwords out there today. And so because of the deep grief of the lies, I plead with God for vindication for this pastoral heart, for our leadership, for our church, that God in his mercy would demonstrate to a watching world that, albeit imperfectly, certainly faithfully, this church is determined to walk out the values of Jesus Christ, the risen King. I plead with him about that. I beg him for it. Additionally, I pray that God's will would be done in our midst as it is in heaven, where right here within the New Hope Church family, many tribes, many tongues would come together in harmony before the Lamb, worshiping him, revering him, together, united as one new humanity bought by the blood-soaked Jesus. Oh, I plead with God for this. I pester him to death over it. I'm annoying. I have to be. And I ask him to pour out the oils of gladness straight from Isaiah chapter 61. Pour out the oils of gladness upon us, O God, the oils of gladness, of truth, of righteousness. Let us enjoy your favor in this way. And God, grant us financial favor and blessing so we can continue on with the ministries that have reach across the globe, so we can continue to put the name of Jesus forward in ways that are tangible and strategic. And God of heaven, I pray, oh God, let your shalom overwhelm us, your peace, your rejoicing, your goodwill. Let it descend upon us and permeate every soul that calls New Hope Church home. Let there be reconciliation and harmony and goodwill. Shalom. Let us enjoy it. Oh God, may it be so. It comes from you. And God of heaven, may we be a people. May we be a people who see life transformation regularly, conversions, people calling on Jesus, becoming born again, moving from milk to meat, and on it goes. May we be these people. And so in tears before the throne of God, I plead, I pummel, I pound, I beat on him and ask him, make this so for our church. Make this so for us. And what I want to do is ask you to pray with me about those things. Because as we see in the text, as we imagine, one voice persistent can move the one in authority. What would it look like for hundreds and thousands to do that? For multitudes to do that? What might God do when multitudes cry out to him this way? Would you do that with me? Would you do that? And then add, in your own way, whatever your own story is, pummel him about the prodigals in your life. For your marriage, for your job, for your restlessness, for your fears, for your neighbor. Beat on him, because he always listens. He never turns away. And he receives his beloved, welcoming you always. After all, he is so, so, he is so generous and so faithful. He's so good. And because of him, our hearts may be strong.